Good morning, Living Waters Church. It's good to be in town. It's good to still have a Scottish accent. Amen. I've been coming to America now for 20 years. And the miracle is the accent is still holding intact. I hope it sounds more like English these days than when I first came here. But what a joy to be in this nuts and bolts workshop. I like these kind of events because really in the last analysis, it's much more about synergizing together. It's much more about taking some things apart and putting them back together. It's about inspiring one another to be a hearing community. A hearing community. If there was any significant aspect of the prophetic reformation that's taking place now, it would just simply be we are evolving into a hearing community rather than being a group of individuals who prophesy. And it's the journey that we're all working on. It's the journey of the Holy Spirit within us. Well, where we're going in this nuts and bolts workshop is looking at hearing God's voice. There are many examples of scriptural. There are many scriptural examples of how Christians and Old Testament saints heard God's voice. There are actually examples in the scriptures of people outside the kingdom who heard God's voice. Pilate's wife is an example, Mrs. Beatrice Pilate. She heard the voice of God in a dream, and we will be looking at that later in our teaching. You know what? God will speak to anybody. Our God will speak to anybody, and he does more than we are aware of. He speaks to the most ungodly of people, and he brings great mercy, comfort, and strength to, at times, the most ungodly people on the planet. A good starting point is realizing God communicates on the basis of his nature and character. Not our perspective and who God is or what we demand God to be. God is the great communicator. He did not create a race that couldn't hear him, and he did not create a race that would not need him. So God is in the communication business. If you read your Bible through the lenses of God, the great communicator, it will widen out your own prophetic perspectives, and it will help you see from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation that God is truly in the communication business. I'm so glad we have this morning together. I don't feel in a rush to get through this message. Sometimes there's a voice at the back of my head saying, preach quicker, preach quicker. There's only 10 minutes left and there's only two people left awake. Shout, thump the pulpit, wake them up. So we have a good bit of time, and I believe to a person, we all want to hear the voice of God. Amen? We all need to hear the voice of God. I also believe to a person, we have heard the voice of God. But do you know what? As God upgrades our relationship with him, he begins to speak in different ways. a graduation class in hearing God's voice is knowing how to interpret divine silences. Divine silences. What is God saying in the silences? What is God saying in those very quiet places in your mind and heart where you're saying, God, say something, anything. I will be good if you say something. Thank you, Bob. Even a little, I will give double tithe, even for three words. Three words. And God's saying, no. I'm going to teach you to hear what I'm saying in the silence. And we say as human beings, thank you for that, Lord, but speaking candidly, I have a problem with that. And the Lord will say, it's okay. You'll get it. You'll get it. We spit out our dummy, throw a teddy bear in the corner, and we sulk for at least 3 hours. We say, okay, what was that about the silence again, Lord? Hearing God's voice is counterintuitive. So do not look within your own soulish resources to hear the voice of God. Excuse me while I have an anointed glug, glug, glug. If anyone's offended, I'm just speaking in tongues. Amen. Anyone have the translation? Hearing God's voice. Our kingdom life began through hearing God's voice. This is a church that celebrates the voice of God. Probably one of the most prophetic churches I know. And by that I mean people come here and begin to prophesy accidentally. People that don't believe in prophecy come here and begin to prophesy accidentally. You can't help it. It's oozing out of the walls and it's so woven into the fabric of Living Waters Church. Of course, many of you have prophesied to other people over the decades. Let me see your hand if God has given you a prophetic word for another person. Let me see your hands. You can put two hands up if you want to show off. Amen. Yeah, the bulk of you, the bulk of you. We are a prophetic people, amen. We don't have to be shy about that. We are a prophetic people raised up by God in the main in the 20th century to be a pioneering generation in the prophetic. Let's look at laying a biblical foundation and hearing God's voice. Then we'll wrap up by sharing the anatomy of a prophetic word. And I will share some of my own experience. In many ways, it looks like Mr. Bean hears the voice of Jesus. So do not be too impressed. Do not be too impressed. God proved in my instance that hearing the voice of God is idiot proof. He really did. So I will attempt to share something of my own prophetic journey and just keep Mr. Bean at the front of your mind. When you hear my story, you will say, Alan's description of himself resonates. Yeah. Yeah, but hearing God's voice, if you want to go more deeply into the anatomy of hearing God's voice and developing more than a capacity for just simply hearing the voice of God, but to understand that prophecy is a powerful relational bridge to building seasonal relationship with the Father. I say seasonal relationship because God changes our relationship with Him season after season. The key to hearing the voice of God is experiencing God. There's no place in the body of Christ to be a mean, lean, prophetic machine. When I began, I was lean. I don't think it was too mean, but I was a prophetic machine. Now I'm a fat, sweeter, prophetic person. And it's all about relationship, both in the vertical and then in the horizontal. We get found out in the horizontal. We really do. If you're big on impression management, you try and cast a certain impression of yourself for people to buy into. Stop doing that because it's not working. In community, we know each other to a level. It's kind of scary. People have worked us out much more than we realise. So it's in the horizontal we get found out in terms of where we're really at in our walk with God. I've come to form the view that even in meltdown seasons, and I've had several fairly major meltdowns over my 36 years as a Christian, that's actually invaluable. For it helps us discover where we're really at. Sometimes all you're left with is you. This is who I really am. And do not be discouraged if a lot of it is ugly. Do not be distressed if you come in touch with a carnality that's so vicious and narcissistic that you think, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning ever again. We do carry carnality. This morning, I carry carnality. You carry carnality. In fact, in the whole business of relating to God, I've come to understand that our relationship with God only prospers out of our own pain and brokenness. That's the place where true relationship with God develops. The blessings of God are to be enjoyed on the mountaintop experiences of life. But authentic relationship with God comes out of our own pain and brokenness. If you're living in a high level of pain and brokenness this morning, let me encourage you and welcome you to the inner circle of relationship with God. The inner circle. God gives us gifts, and that's the business side of the kingdom. But he calls us to relationship, and that's the personal side of the kingdom. Most of us probably are historical charismatics. One or two of you might be hysterical charismatics. But we were raised in a generation where it was all about the works of the kingdom, fulfilling the Great Commission before Y2K bites our nose off. Y2K came and went, and the Great Commission is still being unpacked in this new millennium generation of believers. True relationship comes out of our brokenness and pain. And as we move into the message, this is the message beginning now. Everything else was only the introduction. Some of you sighed in a wistful kind of way. One or two of you even had an expression on your face. If I don't get a coffee soon, I'm going to die. But sorry, the message is only beginning now. Contemplatives and meditators, make 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 10. Your prophetic mandate, your prophetic ordination ceremony, and principles that act as a catalyst in times of pain and brokenness, of developing deeper relationship with God. It's the story of Samuel. A lot of the time we need to look at the Old Testament prophets to comprehend their journey. We see in the book of Acts, in frequently apostles and prophets working together for the purposes of the kingdom. However, we don't read in the book of Acts about the call of the prophets that are generally nameless. As far as I know, there are only three named New Testament prophets within the book of Acts. It's Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas. Judas, Silas, and Agabus. Agabus, the prophet. In fact, the most prominent prophet in the book of Acts would be Agabus. Some of his prophecies are actually recorded. When I go to heaven, I'm going to ask Agabus, who I think Scottish, incidentally. I'm sure his real name is Angus. And he flew to Jerusalem in his teens and changed his name to Agabus, just to sound more spiritual, Middle Eastern spiritual. But I'm intrigued to know what the developmental process looked like for New Testament prophets in the book of Acts. But in some ways, Samuel models that for us in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 10. I really encourage you to make this your prophetic manual and to ask yourselves lots of questions in the process. It's the story of Samuel coming to a place where he could understand that he was actually hearing God for himself. And we need to know we can hear the voice of God in the exact same way. It's also important to know that it takes time to learn how to hear the voice of God. I believe that Moses was a prophet as well as a prototype of a New Testament apostle. There's a lot in the ministry of Moses. In fact, if you're theologically inclined, look at the different offices that Moses lived in as an Old Testament patriarch and try and look at the shadow and types he was modeling for the eventual arrival of the New Testament church. But it took Moses 80 years to learn how to hear the voice of God. A murderer became a man who was intimate with the very voice of God. Part of hearing God's voice involves pushing through lots of stuff, especially in the world that we're living in presently. It's a daily push. It's a daily press. Going back to the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, heard God, had conversations with God. I believe Adam was a prophet. I thoroughly believe that he was the first prophet in God's genealogy of prophets that began in the book of Genesis and will only come to an end in the final chapters of the book of Revelation. We're all part of God's ongoing prophetic generations that find their roots in the Garden of Eden. As a by the by, I used to wonder how big the Garden of Eden actually was. I had a vision of Adam and Eve living in a house with a sizable garden at the back, maybe a little lake, a couple of swings. But archaeologists have proven that the Garden of Eden was the size of Pennsylvania. That's a lot of grass to mow. Goodness. That's a lot of grass to mow every summer. In fact, there's a theory out there, a scientific theory, and it's probably true. But either way, I guess it doesn't really matter. It's non-essential. Before the fall of man, the climate of the earth was a permanent subtropical climate. None of that stuff out there. Actually, I think snow is quite attractive on Christmas cards anyway. But that's the background to our prophetic journey as a group of saints. There are basics we never move away from. Practice the fundamentals every day, and the voice of God will never be that far away from you. Do you know why the top-level sportsmen in America are so successful? Those guys that earn salaries and have a salary every month that looks like our cell phone numbers? It's because they practice the fundamentals every day, then have gone way beyond that. So, these things always need to be said. How do we learn to hear from God? A no-brainer is being in relationship with God. And I'm not talking about fellowship here. I'm talking about being in right standing with God on a legal basis. And we are in right standing with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins there, it ends there, and all the bits in the middle are located there. Standing with God is established in Christ Jesus. We are on his ticket. It's the only way legal standing with God will be fully actuated and become a real life experience for the human race. Worship always cultivates a heart to hear the voice of God. We also need to look in the right place. We need to learn to look in the right place. Hearing from God is counterintuitive. Samuel needed to learn to hear the voice of God, and he went to the right place. In connecting with Eli. Eli was a significant part of Samuel learning to hear the voice of God. And in our own walk with God, the Lord will give us a number of Elis. I encourage Christians everywhere I go, embrace those who grow Christ in you. Embrace the voices that grow Christ Jesus within you. Samuel grew in hearing the voice of God before. Samuel grew in hearing the voice of God through his relationship with Eli. A massive key in hearing the voice of God is being a willing servant. If you want to graduate in the kingdom and be at a powerful place in spiritual warfare, in your relationships one with another, and your relationship with God, it's all bound up in servanthood. Servanthood does not mean we denigrate ourselves or become doormats for people to walk over. Servanthood gives us a framework for life and godliness. And we serve God out of the heart attitudes of a servant. And we speak the word of God as servants of the Lord. There's never a place for prophetic superheroes in the body of Christ. And we've probably all felt a little bit like prophetic superheroes at times, because God has spoken through you and I so clearly and with great power. We've all probably known times where we have felt like prophetic superheroes, just a little bit. We've all had our moments. It's okay to be a superhero just for one day. As the great British philosopher David Bowie sang in the 1970s, we can be heroes just for one day. Some of you are pretending you don't know who David Bowie is. You do. You listen to the same records I listened to in the 1970s. And probably some of you had the same Ziggy Stardust haircut I had in the 1970s. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, slip your hand up in the air if you had Ziggy Stardust haircut in the 1970s. I don't believe you. Some of the wives are holding their men's hands on the seat. But in reality, it all works through being a willing servant. We need to be men and women of the written word of God. I tell people, if you want a great word from God, read your Bible. The words there are more sure and certain than any prophetic word you will receive in this lifetime. We also are in a place of understanding what God is saying in our circumstances, which is fine when we're up here. It's not so good when we're down here and hurting badly, when we're traumatized. We don't want to play spiritual games. It's especially vital we learn how to hear how God is speaking through very painful circumstances that we're negotiating. Part of the proof we carry that we're growing in God is when we transition out of the original new baby Christian mindset, where we discover all we've been really doing is playing a game rather than moving into the depths of spirituality. And I look back in my own journey over 36 years and realize that the years of immaturity as a Christian, the years of beginning to mature as a Christian, where sometimes it was one step back, one step forward, two steps back, were very important parts of my development. And hopefully now there's more maturity about me than there is immaturity. But immaturity is always lurking in the carnal aspects, not of our identity and who we are, but just the carnality that resides somewhere in the soulish realm. Hearing the voice of God can come through direct divine revelation, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, through discerning of spirits. I know this is a house where many move in the gift of discerning of spirits. God is actually saying way much more to you through the gift of discerning of spirits than initial impressions. We fine-tune our capacity to hear the voice of God through prayer, worship, fasting, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Regularly speaking in tongues. That's the generator of building up our capacity to hear the voice of God. And always having very short accounts with God, dealing with and confessing any sin in our lives. part of the developmental process is learning to wait on God instead of doing all the talking. And of course, when we are serving God and working in his field, we need to hear from God. I need to hear from God this morning. There's just so much going on in my life. All these plates spinning, and I've learned in part to surrender and rest. I've learned I'm not auditioning for the role of Jesus Jr. I've accepted my own limitations as a human being, and the fact there is absolutely no limitations in God at all. I'm living in the paradox between the two places. But serving God develops a deeper need to hear the voice of God. I'm going to move very quickly into the anatomy of a prophetic word. I will hit some bullet points in the way past and hopefully transition into the anatomy of a prophetic word in around 5 minutes or so. And we'll seek to open up for Q&As around 11 p.m. So that's where we're going. Thank you for paying such careful attention thus far. I have the gift of discerning when Christians are sleeping with their eyes opened, and none of you are sleeping with your eyes opened. I also have the gift of discerning when Christians are sitting listening to Beatles songs in their head, and there's no one really listening to their favourite pop songs in their head this morning. I'm grateful, very grateful. It means we are living constantly at a place of expectation that, yeah, I'm going to hear from God. I am going to hear from God. Allow God to speak to you in his time and through his ways. The biggest weakness I can see in the contemporary church, and it is getting a lot better, is an over-dependence on prophecy. A sense of, if only I can get a prophetic word, I will know what God is really doing in my life. And the father might be saying to you, son or daughter, I get what you're saying, but do you know what? I'm going to mature you in this season, that you will get what I am saying to you for yourself. So we never limit God. And prophecy is always good. Prophecy is always welcome. But we think way beyond prophecy and enter into a sense of expectation. Somehow, some way, God will speak to me today. He will, even in little things, in small areas. God spoke to his people in the scriptures through multiple methods. He spoke to Daniel in the Old Testament and Ananias in the book of Acts in a vision. I don't think we get too many strong apostolic prophetic visions over our lifetime. We can have elementary visions that are part of our daily walk with God. But for Daniel and Ananias, it had massive ramifications to the work of God upon the earth. Peter was on the rooftop praying, probably working on his suntan, but he pretended he was praying when he fell under the influence of the Holy Spirit and received communication from God. Peter was a bigot, incidentally. He's not as nice as we think he was. His foot was usually in his mouth, and he has sectarian issues. But he felt the gospel was only for the Jews. It was a Jewish faith. Actually, the gospel is a Jewish faith to this day. And we are all Jews in the kingdom of heaven. Some are born physical Jews out of the lineage of Israel, out of the lineage of a Jewish mother, Jewish status is established by a Jewish mama, not a Jewish papa. But we are all Jews in the spirit, for we have received a circumcision, not by the hands of man, but a circumcision of the spirit in our hearts, where God has cut out of our hearts our old nature and replaced it with the nature of Christ Jesus. So Peter received a communication that exported the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had a dream in the book of Acts when he saw the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream. And God also spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream just before the crucifixion. It's a sobering thought this morning, as Pilate's eternal destiny has been sealed a long time ago, that there was a moment in Pilate's history on the earth when God was speaking to him through his wife, saying, "Have nothing to do with this man. Have nothing to do with this man." It's also a sobering thought that Pilate was handling judicially and politically the future of God in his hands. He was transitioning God. He was administrating God. I think of Pilate shuffling around the corridors of hell this morning, remembering the words of his wife saying, "God gave me a dream this last night, and he told me to tell you, have nothing to do with this man." It's sobering. Perhaps Pilate's wife got born again through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the early phase of the church's history. Who knows? But this is the subtext of the prophetic. You know that you're developing deeper capacity for hearing the voice of God when you begin to pose questions of that ilk to yourself. God spoke to Moses in an audible voice as he moved closer to a burning bush in the desert. But generally, I find that the primary way God speaks to Christians today, and this is so important, so hang on in there. Or as they say in California, hang on in there, babe. That's the way people seem to speak in California. Even when you're ordering a coffee in McDonald's in Los Angeles, there's a big heavyset trucker standing in front of you with shorts on and hair bursting out the top of his shirt. And he's ushering you forward to order your Big Mac and some coffee. He says, "After you, babe." You're looking at this rather strange colossus and thinking, "Pardon?" So, hang on in there, babe. And if you've got hair bursting out the top of your shirt, we'll pray for you later. And if you're a woman with hair bursting out the top of your shirt, we will send you for a sozo. Hallelujah. Moving on rather rapidly. You can tell I've done this kind of thing before. I'm just lightening the mood. This is a midsection before I start delivering a few sucker punches. Amen. So primarily God speaks to you and I through pictures and impressions. If you want to hear the voice of God, listen to the impressions of your spirit. But what if I get it wrong? You will, but then you'll start to get it right. You don't get a lift unless you're on the road. No one's ever shut my door at 9 a.m. in the morning and said, would you like a lift to London? No, we have to stand by the side of the road. Not that I do this, of course. This is for illustration purposes only. I'm not a Pentecostal hitchhiker. Well, maybe once or twice. But we need to get on the road before we get a lift. And we need to practice speaking out the impressions that we have in our spirit. It's layered. It's not just about delivering a prophetic word. It's about articulating the burden of the Lord that you're carrying. Trust me when I say this. You're absolutely crammed full with the burdens of the Lord this morning. And it's understanding the impressions of your spirit. It's coming to terms with and articulating the impressions of your spirit that takes you into the God zone. Pictures often follow impressions. And essentially, this is what I experience every time I prophesy. Every time I go out to prophesy, which is quite often. I think now I've prophesied roughly over 70 to 80,000 people. That's a lot of people. I can say to you in total confidence, it was not all on in the one evening. It's been over 22 years. So impressions and pictures, that's your starting point. As you relate to God, not seek a prophecy, but relate to God. If you seek a prophecy, God will give you a few prophecies here and there over your lifespan. But if you seek God, you will prophesy frequently over your lifespan. So impressions and pictures all form the core DNA of the anatomy of a prophetic word. In so many ways, it's in that DNA that prophetic conception takes place. The other biblical examples we've looked at may be added to the core components of impressions and pictures. Very few of us will hear the audible voice of God over our journey. But actually more people are now beginning to hear the audible voice of God. Let me see your hand if you've heard the audible voice of God in your prophetic experience. Keep your hands up nice. And actually a lot of you, I would say about 20%. And that's unusual. Very unusual. I've never heard the audible voice of God. So you carry dimensions of God that I don't carry. And the only way I can get to know the dimensions of God that you carry is by getting to know you. Do you see how God weaves all of this together relationally? But I'm going to share over the next 17 minutes, roughly, approximately, kind of, sort of, maybe, the anatomy of a prophetic word in my own journey from coming to know the Lord gradually in August 1982 forward, before my very dramatic conversion in July 1983. The reason I'm taking you on this historical journey, which for me will be a little bit of a sentimental journey, or a semi-mental journey, if you understand where I was living at the time of my conversion. And yet not, but I was called to be a prophet to the nations from the foundation of the world. I wasn't known for my practicing of biblical principles pre-Jesus. There was always a vacant seat for me at prayer meetings in the city of Glasgow. In that era, I was not there attending prayer meetings. I was an alcoholic. who experienced the acceleration of sin at a rapid rate, at an exponential rate, taking over the life of a very shy and introverted Glaswegian, a very shy and introverted, insecure Glaswegian, a young man with a huge inferiority complex, and who felt he had no value whatsoever. I found alcohol at 14. It kicked in immediately. I had my last drink at 23 years and 7 months old. But God began to speak to me. Switch on the Mr. Bean image at this time. It happened through a Church of Scotland minister. Long story short, I met with this man when my first marriage was coming to an end and I was in the depths of alcoholism. Nobody could fix me then. No human being could fix me. But in the aftermath of meeting with the Reverend Ben Johnston, I couldn't stop thinking about this man. I kept thinking he had peace in his life. He had purpose in his life, because he had God in his life. And that translated into the word of the Lord in my own spirit, that I don't have peace in my life, I don't have purpose in my life, because I don't have God in my life. I need to get God in my life. What then started happening was I would become very God conscious and had an experience with God whilst I was in the midst of a criminal act, getting money for alcohol. I was stealing money from my employer by putting through a fraudulent cash refund invoice. And the Lord manifested himself to me as I was pocketing the money. And I said immediately to the Lord, and I was being honest with myself and honest with God, and I said, you know I need this money for alcohol. You know why I'm doing this. And God spoke to me and said, my love for you is unconditional. And I totally melted in the inside. Now I knew I needed God in my life. Now I knew God loved me. I still stole the money, incidentally. And I still was out my face that night. But I was living in a place where I was a very ungodly man, separated from my first wife, and praying for people and watching God answer prayer. There was no Bible, no church, no Christian friend. But frequently I was discovering that God is real. Marriage ended, some jail time. I lived in a studio apartment with no handle on the inside of the door. Room service where I was checked up upon every hour through a little latch in the door. Out of jail, I just kind of let go. I gave up trying to help me. I had tried to stop drinking, control drinking. I'd gone down many a route to no avail. I just gave up and felt like I was drifting. And my life deteriorated to the point that I was friendless. I could empty a room by walking into a room. People started diving through sheet glass window panes when I walked into a room. Mother Teresa took off one of her wooden sandals and hit me over the head with it. And Nelson Mandela headbutted me. I just lived in this miserable existence. A time in my life when I could not go on. I fell to my knees and remembered God, who had become very distant, and screamed at the top of my voice, God, help me. And it was a core cry for help. Ping. FM radio. Signal. God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to give up drinking alcohol completely. It means you don't have a little drink in Christmas, at New Year, family gatherings, once and for all, over and done with. And something rose up strong in me, which I now understand to be saving faith. Now I have the trade language. And when God spoke to me, I snatched his hand off and his arm off and agreed at the core of my being. And as soon as I agreed with what God said to me, there was like a thunderbolt hit me. And I physically shuddered for a number of seconds. And when I stopped shuddering, I had absolutely no desire for alcohol at all. It was a triple whammy of hearing God's voice. Peace, purpose, God, he loves me. Now I'm set free. I didn't even know I was saved when I was saved. But being the alcoholic, egotistical maniac, I started telling people immediately, I know how to stop drinking. And I know how to find God. If you need to help with either area, talk to me. I can help you. I'm 10, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, 30 minutes saved and sober. And I'm telling people this information. God then spoke to me and said, go to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I was there that night and met people that night that began to disciple me. Not to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but trained me how to use a knife and fork. Trained me in basic social skills. I had an Alcoholics Anonymous sponsor that was a product a very expensive education in Northern Ireland. And I had pretty much no social skills at all. He taught me how to shake someone's hand, how to greet someone, what to do when I met somebody for the first time. He was very posh, this man. He's now a multi-millionaire and a prominent business leader in Scotland. And that's where it began. That's where my journey began, hearing the voice of God. For 2.5 years, I was primarily in Alcoholics Anonymous, tried church, didn't like it, culture clash city, as I attended very traditional evangelical churches in Glasgow. But God was speaking to me all the time. He didn't have the written word of God in me to speak through. How did God speak to me in those early years? It was through placing an emphasis on pop songs. Certain lyrics and words would become... See, I knew some of you have been listening to David Bowie. There's knowing looks coming on some of your face. And it'd be a word. I remember a group called Spandau Ballet. Do you remember Spandau Ballet? Yes, one or two of you are putting your hands up. The rest are saying, I've never listened to pop music in my life. I've been a Christian minus 9 months. I don't even know what pop music is. But one of their songs was called Communication. Communication Let Me Down. And that would go over and over and over in my spirit. Because I couldn't communicate with people mentally and emotionally because I was so immature. I was 23, 24, 25, going on 14 and 15 mentally and emotionally. But even though God was speaking to me through Spandau Ballet, he was shaping and forming me. I would have times of encountering the power of God in my bedroom when I was hurting so bad, when I was living in night terrors, where I was expecting someone to come crashing through the door of my room with an axe and attack me. I know it sounds ludicrous, but this was totally real for me and terrorized me in the early months of my sobriety. And I went before the Lord and said, you dealt with my drinking, please deal with this. I couldn't sleep with the light off, for I felt I was suffocating. I would sit up in my bed with the blankets wrapped around me, looking like a tormented man. I prayed, God answered. The night terrors lifted off me. But I got churched in an incredible way. 2.5 years into my salvation, God began to speak to me all the time. I was terrified of walking away from Jesus because I didn't want to go to hell. That was a dominant thought in my head. I was absolutely terrified of dying. One night at a service in what was my home church, Queen's Park Baptist Church, the liquid love of the Holy Spirit filled me from my head to my toes. And that night, I fell in love with Jesus. And I've never changed my mind. I'm more in love with Jesus now than I was 36 years ago when the journey began. Shortly after that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to preach, speak in tongues, began to preach the Word of God. Then in 1988, something strange happened to me one Sunday night in church. I was sitting, minding my own business. There was an evangelist from California by the name of Jim Sepulveda sharing his testimony on the platform, and then bringing healing and miracles, words of knowledge to people. 10:30 p.m. on a Sunday night in Glasgow, Scotland, church is still going on. By then, little groups of people over the congregation remaining. Jim praying for people up front, the senior pastor and an elder praying for people up front. God began to speak to me about the woman sitting in front of me. If there's a woman sitting in front of you right now, look at the back of her head and shoulders. That's what all I could see. And God spoke to me very clearly and said, tell the woman in front of you that she's very precious to me and honouring in my sight. And I said, Lord, you tell the woman in front of me that she's very precious and honouring in your sight, because I'm not going to do it. In fact, I questioned whether it was really God, and I wrestled with it for some time, prayed, God, give me a sign. I need proof. This is really you speaking. And when I opened my eyes, she wasn't there. And I was relieved. Good, I finally managed to outmaneuver God. And I looked to the front of the church, and she was being prayed over by the senior pastor and an elder. Then the Lord spoke to me and said, the lady's receiving prayer, but they don't have the answer to where she's at. You do. Now go ahead and give that word. And he was me thinking I'd outmaneuvered God. Have you ever thought you've outmaneuvered God, then discovered he was God all along, and he believes he's God? He's not really that big into aligning with her free will choices. So I went, okay, no problem. I just had a vision of a headline on the news, in the front page of a newspaper the next day. Man arrested because he claimed he heard God speak to him in church. Me being escorted in handcuffs into the back of the police wagon while looking at the photographer. Anyway, she came walking along the aisle, the row of seats in front of me, and before she sat down, I stood up and said, excuse me, I believe God has given me a word for you. I might have got it wrong, but can I share it with you? And she nodded, and I took her through the word. God wants you to know that you're very precious to him and honouring in his sight. And she completely collapsed on a seat and bawled and bawled and bawled and wept. And a woman came along and comforted her. And I'm just sitting kind of like, wow, that That was really God. There was a man sitting at the end of my row looking at me, and I went, because I hadn't really worked out what had happened. Anyway, to cut a very long story short, I'd never met this woman in my life before. I didn't know who she was. And I had a very dodgy theology that kicked in that night that said, if you prophesy over a woman, you must marry her. So I married her 15 months later. And it's my wife, Margot. And we're still working out that prophecy today. But she cried out in desperation to God that afternoon as a traditional evangelical who felt she was a failure in God's sight. God, tonight at the service, somehow, in some way, tell me that you love me. And God delivered the goods. Not only did she hear God answer that prayer very specifically, but she got a husband. And then she was filled in the Holy Spirit shortly afterwards, when she would have been almost anti-moving in the Holy Spirit afterwards. So began a journey as a prophetic voice in October 1988. I preached, I prophesied a little here and there. But in June 1997, at a home group, during praise and worship, the room became lit up in the Holy Spirit. Not in a highly dramatic way, but everybody became illuminated with light, animated with light. And God began to speak to me. And I felt the hands of the Lord coming on my shoulders and imparting to me. And I knew something massive was going on. And as I looked at the people in the home group, God started speaking to me about them. It was like a gush of information hit my spirit. And I was working this through. And by the end of the time of praise and worship, I said to the home group leader and the people there, during worship, God was really speaking to me. And I believe he wants to speak to people through me. I knew that I could prophesy over anybody, anywhere. The faith of Christ Jesus was way, 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 way up there. And they knew me really well. I'd been in this church for about 4 years. And my wife and I were trusted and respected leaders. And the home group leader said, sure. And there was a woman there, Jillian, that I didn't really know that well relationally. And I knew God had given me stuff for Jillian. But I thought it would be just a few sentences. So I lay hands on Jillian and started prophesying over her. 20 minutes later, I'm still prophesying over her. And it was highly specific about being called to the mission field and all the detail. Within a year and a half, she was a missionary in India. I went round the whole room. You'll be glad to hear I didn't marry Jillian. That dodgy theology was corrected when I married Margot. And when she said, I do, she looked at me in a way and said, if you ever marry someone else, I will kill you. So the word of correction dealt with that dodgy theology. This caused quite a stir in my home church, and there was severe opposition. Long story short, within 4 months, I was ministering internationally. And within 3 years, God had given me a worldwide ministry. It's the call of a man who began to hear the voice of God. What happens when I prophesy over you? I came here in March 1999 to practice on you. I'd only been on the road as a prophet then for 1 year and 8 months. And I always remember Alice Sharping telling me about Luke Anderson. Morning, Luke. We have a prophet in our church called Luke Anderson. Now, I had this view that when I came to America, there would be lots of churches, lots of prophets in every church. I was on a very steep learning curve. But what happens when I prophesy? I'm inclined to believe it's the same as what happens in you when you prophesy. God calls me a Nabi prophet, which is a Hebrew word for bubbling up. Bubbling up. There's a little bub, bub, bub. It often begins with a picture and a word. I begin by faith. Then the picture can lead to another picture. The word can release a prophetic flow in me. It's like a stream of consciousness. That the words have a weight to them, and I've learned not to try and interpret what the words mean with my mind, but just speak out what God has given me. And with that, there's impartation. A New Testament prophet imparts as he or she prophesies. And I move into the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, so that even if God is bringing correction, it feels good. It feels great in the heart of the believer. Or as Californian believers say, it feels good, babe. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't say that to the big trucker with hair bursting out the top of his shirt as I was munching into my Big Mac and drinking my coffee. He was still watching me from the corner of the room in a kind of strange way. Back to the message. Babe. But in the stream of consciousness, there's a sense of being carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not that dramatic. I don't see the Archangel Gabriel looking at me through one of the windows. And Jesus doesn't appear with that gaunt 1960s hippies expression on his face, with babies floating around his head. No, it's a sense of just being carried along as I deliver what I believe to be the word of the Lord for a person. Then it all kind of comes to an end. It ceases. And when that ceases, I cease. And usually seal it with a biblical statement of some sort, just to bring biblical closure. And that's it. That's what you think has been so amazing for all of those years. Now you've worked me out. I'm bluffing. Yes, I'm a prophetic bluffer. Because there's not really a lot to it. There's nothing different from what I get to what you get. It's just simply we operate in a different prophetic mission field. Called to reach a specific prophetic group. The prophetic is safe when it has proper governmental covering and being worked out relationally. Worked out relationally. That's when the prophetic superheroes get into trouble. We've all been prophetic superheroes at least once and in a kind of little way. That gets sorted relationally and in community. Some of you will emerge as prophetic superheroes in the future because you've gone to the stage of God being able to trust you with revelation that maybe pulls down a satanic strategy over a city that's been present for 100 years. The outworking of that will be absolutely huge. Watch what happens in the aftermath. God will balance you in community and grow you in community and alert you 3 days after a move of the Spirit breaks out because of the word that you gave to a hurting man or woman in your fellowship that just needs comforting, that needs to tell you their story. And as you listen to their story, you will begin to see God's glory in their story. There's nothing more balancing in community, because we know each other in a way that's scary. Bob and Dave know me in a way that would terrify me if I understood how well they really know me. But that's why we're in community. It makes us vulnerable with one another. And we trust each other that we won't hurt each other. But in community, we often do hurt each other. I feel the best way to operate in community is to take our vulnerability and, yes, our relational pain within the body before God and say, can you work this out for me? This is more your business and the relationships you've given me in concentric circles, inner circle, outer circle, acquaintances, and people I'm vaguely familiar with. Well, that's my responsibility, with how you respond to your responsibility, God, in sorting out my vulnerability and relational pain. That ultimately, God's vision for our lives and community is to grow us into authenticity. It's not to make us prophetic superheroes. It's not to make us super saints. It's to make us authentic by the way we share our pain and vulnerability with one another, as the Lord deals with our pain and vulnerability in the throne room of grace. So I've gone a little bit longer than I said I would. I didn't promise I wouldn't. So you have no legal grounds to have a go at me. Not that you would. This is a sweet house. But now we're going to throw open the meeting. And I'm very open to questions you may have. Well, I defer to you, Bob. You can conduct this side.
Someone have a question?
Thank you, Bob. I'll jump right in. Can you say more, Alan, about proper governmental covering? Can you define that? Because that's been used and abused over the years.
I understand what you are saying there. It has been used and abused by people both sides of the fence. But I'm talking spiritual covering, spiritual government. And God has set us in community, Pam, and we would look to our senior pastor as our initial covering and his leadership. That's why it's so important to be in a house that gets you and your calling. And that's been part of the charismatic movement, having to develop and mature, because at both sides of that question, there were big issues over the years. But the bigger the calling, more covering comes into play. Because of what I do, I've got so many layers of covering that are not paper coverings, but relationally governed, that people know me really well and have seen me when I've been in meltdown mode, when I've been like a blithering idiot mode. Yet there are people that love me unconditionally and work it through with me and never punish me. Discipline, yeah. Challenge, yeah. But never punish. So it's a big question, but it's designed to be safe and healthy and to facilitate deeper growth. It kind of narrows down to people that get you, Pam. Then you discover there's governmental covering part of that too. But you also get them. So it's two-way traffic. It's not service sector Christianity. It's relationally governed. Then you discover you've got very good governmental covering too. Has that helped? Okay, thank you. Good to see you, Lou. How you doing, sir?
For a rookie, How do you suggest you start? You said something about practicing or learning to put into effect. Can you say something more about where you would start, how you would learn to practice?
Sure. That's a very good question, too. If you believe God is, you're managing to articulate what God is giving you, just start where you're at. Share it with your spouse, your closest Christian friends. And if it's obvious there's a lot of traction in what you're hearing, make your way to chat it over with your senior pastor and leaders you look up to quickly, and then journey together. Graham Cook speaks of the prophetic gift developing, like going into a swimming pool, where at the shallow end it's only up to your ankles. As you begin to walk the length of the swimming pool, then your knees, your waist, your chest, you're still kind of walking and struggling. There's a point you have to kick your feet off the bottom and kind of swim. And I find that when you're beginning a prophetic calling, God will not put you out there too far. He will give you something that won't be a great challenge for you. And when it's confirmed, yeah, this is the Lord, then there will be depth. I should have said in my own testimony that I'd been reading the Word of God out loud over my life for about 7 years while I was very ill physically. And I became addicted to hearing the scriptures spoken out loud over my life, especially the promises of God. And I would listen to a lot of cassette teaching every day, sometimes between 4 and 8 hours of cassette teaching every day. But I didn't know in that framework that God was making me a prophet. He was developing and training a prophet. He didn't find it so crucial to tell me what he was doing. But really, I look back on that as a major training ground, that when I did begin in the Lord, there was stuff there that would have been quite meaningful to people I prayed over almost immediately. So what I need to do to qualify what I said to you is it's not one size fits all, but your pastor and leaders over you, if they're good quality spiritual leaders, will discern quickly this is the level he's at. And the key is having people journeying with you, and then the prophetic depth tends to take care of itself. In the journeying, there's training opportunities, wider connection to others moving in similar giftings, and you'll find it's like a snowball that's rolling down a hill and getting bigger and bigger as your prophetic calling develops. It's not one size fits all, but God is incredibly faithful. Has that helped? Thank you, my brother.
Alan, you have said to us before that you look sometimes for the Holy Spirit to highlight someone. I've heard that word from other prophetic voices as well. How does that look to you? What happens that you see that?
Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that question. The person or the couple become slightly animated in the spirit, and God says, I've something for him or her or they. And it's as low key as that. And then I deliver. Kind of slightly, there's like a slight caricature of the person in the spirit, Leslie. If I'm looking at you now, I know you as Leslie, but if I didn't and I was in a church ministering, you'd just start to look slightly different, more pronounced. I'm trying to put into a word picture what that looks like. Slightly lit up and more pronounced. It's like if you see an actor and an actress sitting having coffee in the morning in their kitchen, they don't look any different from you and I. But when you see them in a scene in a movie, they're animated. They look very different. And it's kind of like that, but only maybe not as dramatic. I've confused you all even more. I know. Mr. Bean finds Jesus. I get it.
Another question.
Yes, Judy.
Hello.
Hiya.
I am wondering, is your prophetic skill like active all the time, or are there certain audiences where it's more active, or where you find like in the public it doesn't work, but in the church setting it does, or hurting people? So do you kind of know where your segment of audience for God to be active in is at?
I've learned through the years to unpack really what God has been doing through me. It's more retrospective than having it all worked out, Judy. But I believe primarily my calling was to pioneer the prophetic in the body of Christ, and then to prophesy over God's people, to activate them. When you pray over somebody, activates their hearing capacity as well. But now it's evolved into another prophetic calling, which is to help the people of God know God and go through cycles of reformation, essentially. But the prophetic gift is still there and active, and I do minister prophetically. But I don't just do that. There's other dimensions to my calling. Because of my travels, I have a prophetic pastoral call to minister to people God connects me with when I've been on the road. So I've ministered to businessmen and aircrafts, taxi drivers, even hotel staff, more pastorally than prophetic. But in the pastoral relationship, a little bit of the prophetic starts to come through. I found the best place for me to be at in God is to not really know what I'm doing, Judy. But the rearview mirror has helped me work out, yeah, there's been fruit in a number of areas. And God has been in that, and he's continuing to build there. All the years I've been in full-time ministry, it's never felt like work. But I think if it ever started to feel like work, it's time to get out or have a sabbatical. So it takes me all my time to be me every day, never mind to be anybody else. And living in that simplicity where Christ is all and in all, I've come to recognise that God has put me in some very unique places, then take me out of them when I've done whatever he wanted me to do. So I'm learning as I go, and any time I try and define my calling too tightly, God just adds something else to it to kind of wreck that almost soulish perspective that becomes like a comfort zone to me. Subconsciously, I think I've worked out who God is and who I am in the equation. So the Lord keeps the whole process going of living in awe and wonder of who he is. But it's easier understood looking back. And I do have certain core convictions for the future. But I'll pack it out daily in the grace of God and just kind of see where it goes. Has that answered your question, Judy? Thank you.
About this side of the room.
Hello. You spoke earlier about how you get a prophetic word and it starts to bubble up, and then you might get a picture and another picture, and then you said then you did an impartation. Can you elaborate on that?
Absolutely. It goes with the turf, to answer your question. The reason I lay hands on people when I prophesy over them is I know there's going to be impartation. The person can experience it, but sometimes doesn't. But it's part of the hard drive and software of a New Testament prophet to do that. It's not so much what I do, it's all about whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do through me. So I have very little knowledge of the fruits of impartation in specific people's lives. But I know generally churches that were kind of close to the prophetic have become very open to and grown in the prophetic through impartation. But it's also acted as a catalyst to what the Lord has wanted to do in an individual's life. It may be in the prophecy given, but it may well be that the impartation is simply to activate hidden things that was in the person's life for many years and they knew it not. But it goes back to, I know least what I'm doing when I prophesy over somebody. But I do know it's part of a prophet's bag of tools. It's kind of part of what a prophet will do in the prophesying process. Has that helped? Not really.
Would you say then that it would be when you do impart that's like the Holy Spirit then just kind of moves in and goes in and does the work?
Totally. When I lay hands on someone, the impartation will come through my hands into a spirit. Not into the soul or body, but it will have ramifications for the soul, sometimes the body, if it's about physical healing, for example. It's a spiritual transmission. I'm trying to bring this down to a simple language that I've got absolutely no control or direction over. Something sovereign of God. But we do live in a God-drenched planet. He's everywhere. And he's busy. Always working, except on a Sunday. He's a card-carrying evangelical. Don't tell him I told you that. Yes, my brother.
Yeah, so I'm curious about your thoughts on the nature of certainty and uncertainty and how you communicate that. I think many of us have been in situations where someone has said such things as, thus saith the Lord, and then other times we've heard something like, you know, I feel like potentially God is, and maybe we have these same sensations or same experiences internally when we are potentially hearing from God that we say, this is God or this may be God. Mm-hmm. Could you just talk about your thoughts on certainty, uncertainty, and how to communicate that to others?
Mm-hmm. Amen. It would depend on where you're at in your prophetic journey. It's probably not a good idea to say, thus saith the Lord, a lot, unless you're absolutely certain it's a thus saith the Lord. Prophets should have that element of certainty that what they're saying generally is a thus saith the Lord word. Prophets have the grace on their life to speak the word of the Lord, but never to write the very words of God. That was reserved for New Testament apostles as the church began and has never been added to. God closed the canon of Scripture very quickly, and there's lots of good books and letters written by apostles to the church that to me are very anointed, but they were never designed to be included in the canon of Scripture, because they lack the weight and authority of what the early apostles wrote down and eventually became the New Testament. So if you're moving in the gift of prophecy, for example, it's wise to use a more neutral language. I just sense that you're in a difficult season and there's pressure in this difficult season, and I sense that God's going to help you transfer the pressure over to him, but he's going to do a work in the pressure that you're experiencing. And it's a very neutral transmission. And if it's on the money and you hear that afterwards, you'll be encouraged. But if it's inaccurate, then you can say without any real embarrassment, I'm so sorry, I felt that's what maybe God was saying. It's obviously not. Please accept my apology. And the thing is, no matter how good our gifts become in the prophetic, it's still coming through fragile and flawed people. So it's never infallible. I think even the best prophetic words are coming through the dictionary and vocabulary of a fragile man or woman. And we'll maybe have a very high level of accuracy, 97, 98%, 92%. But in real terms, that prophet's only giving you his perception of the burden of the Lord that God has given him. So it's always measuring prophecy in the light of Scripture and going, Scriptures are infallible. The prophetic word isn't. But there's times you'll become very confident in word of knowledge and word of wisdom especially. Sometimes discerning of spirits. And God will give you, out of the meekness of your heart, an incredible divine confidence and boldness. This is what God's saying. But that gets worked through more at a character level than an anointing level, a gift level. A good balance in the prophetic is meekness and confidence. Because meekness is strength, discipline, strength. Strength restrained. But when you're speaking from a place of absolute divine confidence, people will know it's the confidence of God and not your confidence in your own gift. But it's part of the unpacking, and you'll find your own language and your own understanding as you go there. But someone who is wounded and bitter and angry and overdoing the thus saith the Lord bit will do a great deal of damage. So it's good you've raised that. And I think it's a community question that we can learn together and grow together in the process. Has that helped?
That's a...
Oh. Yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
Helped much. That's a good place to end, I think. Very good. Going to pray in a bit. Just, I know most of, or some of you who have been here before, you're used to having Alan being up here and being able to chat with him a bit. Today, he has an appointment that I have to take him to, so that won't be the case, but we'll be back tonight, tomorrow morning, and again tomorrow evening. And for those of you who've enjoyed connecting with Alan, you'll have a better chance to do that. Excellent, Alan. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Father, we thank you. And we thank you that you are growing us up as individual believers and as a body of believers. We thank you that your church is becoming much more about kingdom than church. And therefore, government is becoming so much more important. And we thank you for that and for the way in which you are teaching us how to relate to one another, how to connect with one another, how to love one another, and honor the uniqueness of the gift that we each carry. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless one another.